Well, good morning. And I thank you for coming out to celebrate the things that you've known for quite a number of years. You know over and over what happened in the Easter story, but we come to celebrate those things that we know and to, you know, to learn how we are to live our life in response to that. And I'm going to begin by looking into Luke's account of what happened. If we can take a look at Luke, starting at the 50th verse of 23. It says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." We can continue now. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for these words that we have, that you gave us, Lord, that we can look at and learn from, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, to speak through me today that we might receive a true message from you, Lord. And I just pray that it'll be received as coming from you, Lord, and that we might learn a little bit more, Lord, about you. Thank you so much, Lord, for caring and loving us. Amen. Those of you who were here last year, I spoke at this same service, as some of you remember. And what I taught was what God had laid on my heart, and that was how important the resurrection was, even compared to the crucifixion, that the resurrection was extremely important to us and what had happened there. And when I found out that I was going to speak again this year, I said to myself, you know, what am I going to do? It's different. What am I going to do? It's new. And I prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, would you lay some other truth on me that would be important? And the Lord gave me a word. He gave me evil. E-V-O-L. If you looked at that last week in the bulletin, my message entitled is, "Do you have evil in your life?" Some folks might have thought that we had misspelled evil. But today, I'm going to show you, I hope, that if you have evil, E-V-O-L, in your life, that's worse than having evil. To begin, we have to look at some of the characters that was involved in the Easter story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I want to start with God himself. What was God's role in those events? Well, what does John 3:16 tell us? He's the one who sent his son to die on the cross. He sent his son. My question is, why did he send him? What was the purpose of him sending his son? Now, we know he sent him to die. I could just imagine that conversation he had with his son, who was right here with him, of course, from the beginning, is what John 1:1 tells us. I can imagine him saying, son, I'm gonna send you down there on earth. I want you to go down there as a human being, and I want you to teach them how to live and what you how you should follow you. And then I want you to die on the cross, taking on their sins on you. Why did he do that? What does John 3:16 tell us? Because he loved. He loved the world. He loved it completely. If we continue in 1 John 4, verse 10, we'll learn something else. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his son for us, personally, each one of us. And not only that, just to make this so much more valuable, you know Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, when did he do this? When did he do this? When we were good Christian people? He said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. See, it says demonstrates, not demonstrated. He's still doing it. While we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. He didn't look down on that world and say, everything's great. They're such good people. I'm going to send my son to die for them. We were unlovable. We didn't deserve any of this. We were alienated from God, away from him. And he sent his son to die. He loved us. Something else, too, is important. If we look at right after Jesus was baptized, in Matthew 3:17, remember the voice that was there? It says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. God, this wasn't some, Jesus wasn't some creation that God made right away to go down and die for us. It was his beloved son. It was his son, his only son, which he loved completely. But he loved us more. That's hard to imagine, but he loved us. He also showed his love to us when he raised Jesus from the dead. Because when he raised Jesus from the dead, didn't that give us two very important things? One, it should give us hope that we too will be raised from the dead. Jesus was the first fruits. So we too, if Jesus laid in that tomb, we're going to lay in that tomb. But he was raised from the dead, so we will too. And what's the other thing that's important about him being raised? Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of Jesus. Why? To be our advocate. If we screw up, he's there. He's there to act for us right now. Jesus, you know, showed his love by going to the cross. God showed his love by raising him from the dead. Showed his love for us. So what was God's role? Love. Let's look at Jesus. Did Jesus have any love? Well, we don't have to go to the cross for that. We can start earlier than that, can't we? I mean, Jesus showed his love by healing the sick, raised the dead. And here's another one. Why did he feed the 4,000? Mark 8:2 tells us why he fed the 4,000. It says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. He had love for them. He saw that they were there and they were with him, watching him, listening to him. And so he had compassion. So Jesus loved his followers who were there listening to him. He had love. And here's another one that I think is important, and that's in Mark 6, verse 34. I love to use this book You know, when I preach, it's just so nice. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You know what's important about that verse? Jesus loved us so much that he taught us. He didn't leave us go on our own. He took the time to want to teach. To teach. What did he say, you know, over Jerusalem? Oh, I would just love to gather you like a hen gathers its peeps under my wings. I'd love to, you'd come to me. He says, you know, come to me. Take my yoke. He says, and learn from me. He wanted to teach us. He wanted to teach us the things that we need in this life and teach us the things we need in order to get into heaven and reconciled back to the Father. And of course, he gave his life up for us. And you know, that wasn't easy for him. He prayed, didn't he? He prayed, Lord, Father, if it's possible any other way. He didn't want to go through this. He knew what was going to happen. But when he obeyed, he did two things. He showed love for us, and more importantly, he showed love for the Father by saying, your will be done, not mine. That showed he had love for the Father, didn't it? If he didn't love the Father, he wouldn't do what the Father wanted. He'd do what he wanted. So that's important. So God showed love, and Jesus showed love, didn't he? Let's look at a few other characters that we know in the story. Right before Jesus was crucified, you remember Peter, the great rock? He said, I'm going to fight for you, Lord. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go wherever you go, because you're my God. And then the cock crowed, didn't it? As soon as the cock crowed after his third denial, what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. Why? Why would he go out and weep whenever this man is going to die? Who cares if he denies someone that's going to die? Why did he care? One reason. He loved him. He wanted his approval. And Jesus looked at him at that point, and it just melted him away. Peter had great love for Jesus. Even though he was afraid and he denied him, he loved him. The women who went to the tomb to put spices on Jesus, why did they go? Did they go because they knew if they didn't put spices on him, the body's going to rot up and put an odor out over there for everybody to smell? You know, why did they take the time to go and mix up all these spices and go there to the tomb, not even knowing how they're going to get in, not knowing how they're going to move the stone away? But yeah, they did it. For what reason? Because they loved him. Most of the Jews would have kept away from him because they thought he was going to be the Messiah that was going to come and take away the Roman rule and is going to save them from everything. But now he's dead, laying in a tomb. Why bother? They didn't love him. They loved what he was going to do for them. But Mary and the other women, they loved Jesus. Even when he was dead, they were going to show love to him by taking care of his body. And then they showed love to the other disciples by running to them and telling them right away, hey, he's not there. They showed that. They had to announce it. They had to tell it. Then we have the disciples, you remember, who was on the road to Emmaus. They were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which saying is around 7 miles or so away. It's like walking from here out to Snappies and a little bit further. That's about 5 miles or so, a little further than that. They had to walk. And along after the walk when they were there and Jesus revealed himself to them, what did they immediately do? They walked back another 7 miles. Why did they walk back? Because they had to tell the other disciples, we saw Jesus. They had love for the other disciples. They had to show that love to them. They couldn't hold it back. They're in the middle of their supper. They took off and went back to Jerusalem to tell the others. So we see that there was a lot of love being expressed in the Easter story. But the big question is, what is our role? What is our role? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Our role is to love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Our role is to love God. However, there are many people who have a misdirected love. There are many people who get the love backwards. There are many people who don't love God. They love what God does for them. There are many people who love the fact that God sent his son to die for them. They love Jesus for going to the cross. They love the fact that he died on the cross. But they don't love him. They give him reverse love. They don't give him L-O-V-E. They give him E-V-O-L. Reverse love. There's examples of this in the Word. One example, very important one, is right after Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000, and then his disciples got in the boat and took off, and then later that night he went over and into another town. And then the next morning, the people who had listened to him and was fed the 5,000, a lot of them went back over now to where he was. They went over to see him again. They just had to hear his words again, didn't they? Well, let's see. In John 6, verse 25 and 26, is Jesus telling them. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. That's remarkable. Listen to that. It says, you did not come because you saw the signs. What signs? He just fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. Was he an ordinary human being? They had to look and say, he's God. He's not human. He's not normal in that sense. But Jesus said, you didn't see that. You're not coming to me because you love me. You're not coming to me because of the words I said. You're coming for breakfast. That's the gospel according to Dan. You're coming to breakfast. You're coming because you were fed. Now you want fed again. You're only coming to me because of what I did for you. You're not coming to me because you love me. And what about the church in Ephesus? Do you remember in Revelation 2, verse 3 to 5? Do you remember what their big problem was? It says, you have preserved and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. They were doing the work. They didn't have the love. They lost love for Jesus again. They were loving the works they were doing. Look what we're doing. Look what we're doing. Look what we're doing. Look at all we're doing for this people and that person. We're a good church. But they were starting to worship what they were doing instead of worshiping God, instead of worshiping Jesus. They were worshiping the works. What about what we learned last week? What about Palm Sunday? Jesus riding in. Here he comes. Hosanna. Save us now. Let's lay our coats down so the colt will not walk in dirt. And he's coming. Oh, what great love we have for him. He's going to come. What great love. So on Friday we could holler, give us that murderer instead. Did they love Jesus when he's coming in? They loved what they thought he was going to do for them. They didn't love him. They loved him. Why would they holler Barabbas? Why would they want him to go to the cross if they loved him? They only loved what he was going to do for them. They had evil, misdirected love. Why is it important for us to love God and Jesus and not just the blessings? Just give you a few things today. First, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. To who? Those that love the works, right? Those that love the blessings, right? No. It says, to those who love him. Those who love God are the ones who will be blessed if we persevere under trial. I guarantee you one thing. If you don't love God, you're not going to persevere under trial. You're not going to see your way through it. He's not going to help you and see you through it. But look what it says we're going to get. What are we going to receive? The crown of life. Everlasting life. Those are going to receive it are those who love God. Not the fact that it's available to us, but that he loves God. And next, I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We bypass this verse a lot of times. It says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. See what that's saying? You know that God has going to prepare a place for us. He's going to go prepare good places, good things for us in heaven if we love him. But this, it's more than that. What about all the great things he's going to prepare for us on earth right now as doing our walk? We're doing our earthly walk. Does God prepare things for us? Does God help us through our journey? It says, our eye can't even see it. We can't believe it. We can't even understand it. It's hard to understand sometimes how people get healed. And it's hard to understand how things work out. I look back in my life, I see things that worked out. You know, I just sit and I said, how in the world did that happen? I mean, I can give you illustration after illustration. Let me give you one real quick one. It doesn't really matter because I have to tell you about this stupid person here as I was learning how to do things. But when we bought the place that we have, there was a huge oak tree there beside our house. I mean huge. It was 7 feet across in diameter. huge, magnificent tree. Limbs, you know, this big coming out, just limbs on both sides. Well, a couple of these limbs were out sticking out over my one building, and I wanted to cut one of them off. So me and my intelligence, I said, well, I'm going to crawl up, and there's a limb here and a limb up here. I'm going to stand on that bottom limb where it's safe. I'm going to cut that other one off. And just to make sure that I'm safe, I'm going to wrap a rope around that and around my waist. So I did. And I wasn't a very good woodcutter at that point. I had to learn. And you know what I didn't do? I didn't notch up underneath. And this was a big limb. I'm talking about, I don't have something to do. It was at least 18 inches or 2 to 20 inches, in diameter. Anyhow, as I started to cut from the top, I cut, and it stuck way out there. I mean, this limb was out, way out there. Heavy. I started to cut, and the limb started to come down. But I didn't cut underneath, so it started to split, separate. And when it did, my rope was tied back there. And it started, as it came down, it started to pull, and it pulled my waist into that tree. All of a sudden, the tree stopped. I untied the rope, and it went right down. What kept it from coming down and smashing and just cutting me in half? You can't believe it. That was a heavy, heavy, heavy limb. Just as it got tight, it stopped. In mid-fall, took it off, down it went. That tree gave me another problem, too. There was another limb on the other side. I'm getting smarter now, you see. I'm not going to tie myself to it. I'm going to get my tractor with the high lift. I got my tractor with the high lift. It lifted up 12 feet. And then it wasn't high enough, so I put a ladder in the bucket. And I put the ladder against the tree, and I'm in the bucket. I'm not tied to the rope this time. So I went over, and I got my chainsaw. And I cut that limb, and it fell just perfect, right straight down there. And the limbs hit, and it bounced, and the trunk come up and hit the levers on my high lift and busted the high lift, my hydraulics, right off the tractor. I'm up in a tree in a on the other side in a ladder. I climbed down the ladder, got down to the high lift, got down on my seat, and the bucket fell down. Why didn't it fall down when I was up there? It knocked the hydraulics right off. Tell me I don't have an angel. Tell me God doesn't prepare things and get us through these tough times, you see? God prepares things for us, but he only prepares them for those who love him. And what about the verse we hear all the time, Romans 8:28? You know that one. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, God works for the good. For of who? For the good of those who love him. Not those who love what he has done for them, but those who love him. All things work together for good. I learned lessons by cutting that tree down. I'm a good tree cutter now. Well, I don't have to tell you those other stories. But anyhow, you get the point. All things will work together. Any trials we go through will work together for good. Now, here's the problem. We know we're to love God and not what he does, but we're still supposed to love the things he does. So, how do I know that I'm loving God and Jesus himself and not just what he's doing for me? How do we know that? Well, we go to this and find out. Because this book tells us how we know that. And there's four different passages that I'm going to go through real quick right now, all saying the same thing. So it must be important. 1 John 5:3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is love for God. How do we show love for God? Keep His commandments. Is that hard to understand? If you love God, you'll do what He says. If you believe in Jesus and His ways, you're going to do what He says. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them, make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Obey my teaching. If you love me, you will obey my teaching." 1 John 2, 3 to 6. "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands." Here we go. "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in him." Builds up, made complete. This is how we know we are in Him. "Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. If you claim to love God, you claim to be part with Him, to have fellowship with Him," which is what we want. Or He's going to say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." He says you have to love Him by doing what? Keeping His commandments, doing what He says. 2 John 5 and 6. "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command." This is to the church He's writing. "But one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love." We must walk in love for Jesus, for God, and also, it says, for one another. Now, if it's plain that in order to say we love God and truly love God, then we have to keep His commands, then we better know what His commands are. If you don't know what His commands are, how are you going to know if you love Him? Boy, there's a lot of places we could go through this, but I just want to pick out a few, you know, many others. But some of the commands that He has for us. 1 John 4, 16 through 21. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister," these aren't my words, "is a liar." "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Very straightforward command. One close to that is Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You notice these are all based on love. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet what he has. You're not going to murder. You know. So, loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. And of course, you've learned who your neighbor is. You know, from the Good Samaritan, you've learned who that is. You know, it's somebody that needs help. You know, that's who your neighbor is. So we have to love our neighbor too, even above ourselves, to take time out of our day to help them. And here's another one. We learned earlier, we talked about Peter denying Jesus. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he went back and talked with Peter, didn't he? Remember what he told Peter in John 21, 15 through 17. Here's what he told Peter. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times, I think that means Jesus thinks that this is important. What's he tell him to do? He says, Simon, if you really love me, then you're going to feed my sheep. That doesn't mean he's going to go out and give hay to the sheep he has someplace. That's going to mean my sheep, my followers, the church and other followers, feed them, teach them, show them what they must do. That's how you show me love, by teaching them. And if we love someone, you know, we're going to want to teach them the right ways. We need to teach them. Let's get to the tough one. Luke 6, 27 and 28. Let's get to the tough one. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. What? Well, when did we say God loved us? When we were his enemies? What's it so hard for us to do the same? We have to love our enemies. Why? Because God said so. Do you need anything else? God said so. It's important that we love our enemies. Matthew 25. Story you heard many, many times. We'll go with this 34 through 44. This is one of Jesus' parables. So then the king will say to those who on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? When? When you didn't do it to the least of these. Boy, are there so many opportunities out there for us to show love. So many opportunities. It says if we don't, I believe it's James 4, verse 17. I think it says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And my last one for today is very important for you to listen to. John 6, verse 60, and in 66 through 69. Jesus had some tough teachings. He was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? From this time, many of his disciples turned back, no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, to know that you are the Holy One of God. What's this saying? Many disciples were following Jesus. Were they following him because they loved him or because what he promised, because of what he can do for them? If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God and what he can do for you, it doesn't matter what he tells you. You're going to listen to it. You're going to believe it. But if it's hard and you don't want to do that, you're going to turn away. And when you turn away, you're saying, I love the world more than I love you. I love what the world tells me to do, not you. You say love your enemies, well, the world says no, you get back at them. I can't handle that. I can't do that. I can't forgive. So I walk away. I don't do your commands. I don't do what you say because it's too hard. He lost brothers, he said. He lost disciples because, well, I love you to a point. But I can't believe completely in you. I can't believe in, I just can't. And rather than saying, let's wait and find out how he does it. We know it's true because he said it. But instead, they walked away. They had evil. They had wrong love. It was for the blessings, not for him. And I think that having EVOL is worse than having EVIL. Because if you have EVIL, you know you're evil. You know you do things against what society says. You know you do things. You know it's wrong to steal and you do that. You know it's wrong to murder or hate and you do that. So there's a hope. There's hope that you maybe will repent of that. There's hope that maybe you'll say, yeah, I'm tired of this. But if you have EVOL, you think you're loving. You know, everything's great. I love. But if you're not loving God, you're not going to change then. You see, there's no desire. There's not going to be any motive for you to change. Because everything's great. God loves me. But do we love him? The resurrection was all based on love. Our life should be based on love, not EVOL, but LOVE. So that's what I need you to reflect on today, the end of my message. Are we going to love God no matter what he says to us to do? Or are we only going to love what he's promised us?